Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
On Sunday nights for the last several weeks, with the exception of maybe a lesson or two on the side, we have been looking at a series of lessons on Satan. And throughout the course of our lessons, we have identified from a biblical standpoint is that Satan is real. And not only do we find that he was influential in the first century, but friends, Satan continues to be alive and Satan continues to tempt mankind. You and I face Satan's temptations on a continual basis. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, the only way in which we are going to be able to persevere and to prevail over the things that Satan lays before us in our quest to be able to live faithful before our God is to be fully committed to God and to read God's Word and to apply His standards, His teaching to our everyday life. But yet at the same time, as we pointed out last week, to understand the various ways in which He comes after us. And last week we talked about the fact that He came after the oldest institution that has been established by our God, and that is the Lord's church. And we looked at some isms, if you would, as to the ways in which He approaches the church. And we wanted to identify those things as that they are in part works of man, but yet at the same time we understand that Satan is working behind the backdrop, if you would, behind the scenes in the church and through these different isms to try and draw the church away from God, individuals that is within the church, but also collectively. And we have examples in the first century. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 through chapter 4, or into chapter 4, where that churches were being tempted by God and many were being led away from God and in danger, if you take that context, of losing their lampstand, their relationship with God. And since it was a real thing then, God wants us to understand that it remains to be a real thing today. And as a congregation, we must constantly be aware of this fact, as well as on guard and making sure that we are protecting the glorious church as elders, as preachers, and as every member, as certainly God would have us to do. Today, tonight, I want us to look at another realm of which Satan is trying to destroy, and that is the home. The home is the oldest institution known to mankind. The church is the greatest institution, and the home is the oldest institution known to mankind. It also is established by God, and it is governed by God, and it is also cherished by our God. And we find all of this taught in and throughout the Old Testament, but more specific, I believe, in the New Testament Scripture. And while we understand is that God is watching over our homes, at the same time, Satan is alive and well, trying to devour us. He has devised plans to come after our homes, and he is working diligently to tear our homes apart. And there are some ways that I want us to understand that he is trying to accomplish this. To begin with, I believe that he is working through unequally yoked unions. And by that I mean, whenever we find individuals who are members of the Lord's church, who are New Testament Christians and they are married to non-Christians, this can indeed be a way in which Satan is coming after these individuals and their homes. Let me first off clarify is that I'm not saying, whenever I talk about Satan working through unequally yoked unions, is that God does not recognize these unions where that you will have a Christian and a non-Christian married. We understand, as is affirmed by our God, is that God recognizes all scriptural marriages. That is, all who fall under the guidelines, and I have more to say about that later on, all who fall under the guidelines as to what pertains to all that from a biblical standpoint is identified as a scriptural relationship. And in this, what we do find is that, yet at the same time, while I say that God recognizes all of these scriptural relationships, it is not wise. It is always wise for Christians to marry Christians. It's not wise for them to marry outside of the body of Christ. And the reason for that is because of the influence. If an individual is a Christian and they're married to somebody in a denomination, that individual who is a part of the denomination, oftentimes they will have an impact, an influence upon the Christian to draw them away from the church and to draw them unto a denomination. And the same would be true with an individual who's in the world. Oftentimes, those individuals will have that impact and influence upon the Christian to draw them out of the church and into the world. And somebody who is married to a non-believer who is a Christian, they will say, but that's not the goal. My goal whenever I started dating this individual who is a non-Christian, my goal whenever I started not only dating but agreed to marry, said that I would and that I do, is that I wanted to be influential to this person and bring them to the church. And by all means, that ought to be our focus if we are in those situations, and in that we ought to work diligently to this. And in part, sometimes we're able to gain them to Christ before we marry. And I want to urge and to stress is that if you can do that, that's what needs to be done above all. And sometimes even people will enter into a marriage relationship before the individual becomes a Christian, and still they are able to influence them after they say, I do, and they become a Christian. But oftentimes that's not the case. And therefore I contend that even though God recognizes these who are married scripturally, it's not wise for Christians to marry non-Christians. Why? Because Satan oftentimes uses this situation, as I have been pointed out, to pull saints away from the church. Whenever you have an individual who is a Christian and someone who is a non-Christian, they may not attend with them. And if they do attend with them, I want to encourage them to continue to attend. Yet at the same time, usually that's not the case. And often what we do find is that that individual in time will be persuaded to miss. That individual will be persuaded, if their mate is a part of a denomination, to go to that denomination. They might say, well, I come with you sometimes. Certainly you can go with me. And friends, if you are in a situation like that, I want to advise you not to do that. We are to be faithful to our God. We are to be steadfast in our faith and in our devotion to worship and to serve God according to the standards of which He prescribes. But yet Satan will use that opportunity to pull individuals away from God. And what I want us to understand is that when we look at, in the broadest sense, and in what is usually the case, an unequally yoked union is an operation of Satan to divide and to conquer our homes. Not only will he use the situation that a husband or wife might be in, but he will also often, we find, use where that they have children to sow doubt into the minds of those kids, to sow confusion into the minds of those children, and therefore whenever they are brought up, they don't know which way to run, and oftentimes they run away from the Lord's church, the truth. Not only do I want us to understand that Satan works through unequally yoked unions, but then in like figure, I believe that Satan works through unscriptural marriages. Whenever it comes to marriage, and in fact, whenever it comes to all matters of life, our God sets forth the standards. And when we identified in the very beginning part of our lesson tonight is that God is the one who established the home, and that it is the oldest institution that God has established, and that God cherishes the home. I also mentioned that God governs the home. And that means is that God, because He is the creator of it, and because God is who He is, the creator of all things, He has the authority to say what can and cannot go on in regard to the marriage relationships. Taking into consideration, we find a standard all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, specific to this. And what we find there is God joining Adam and Eve together, the first man and woman. So oftentimes I have said is that where did the first wedding ceremony come from? God did it. God performed it. God is the one then who gives us that example of joining a man and woman together. And of course today we say in the marriage relationship. But also from that we deduce is that in the beginning God desired, it was His plan, it's a way in which He created us for a male and female to come together. But also, not only from the Old Testament, as we explore into the New Testament Scripture, we find is that those who are able to scripturally marry would be those people that have never been married before. But also, you would have individuals who are widows or widowers. They would also qualify to be scripturally married to others who would fit this criteria. And then individuals who might find themselves in a scriptural divorce where that their mate has been unfaithful to them. Those individuals in those three categories, male and female, is what constitutes a scriptural marriage in the sight of our God. But yet at the same time, you and I know, as what we see on a daily basis. We see it on the news. We see it in our television programs. Oftentimes we will read about it in our newspapers and such, is that our world is filled with all sorts of ungodly couples. And you say, Kevin, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is from a biblical standpoint, we know that God speaks very directly against homosexual relationships. But our society says is that if people of the same sex are attracted to one another, if they love one another, is that they ought to have the right not only to live with each other, but also now from a national governing standpoint, they've been given the stamp of approval from our government nationally to be able to become quote-unquote husband and wife or mates for life. And friends, yet God never authorizes anything like that, but rather we find from the Old Testament and even in through the New Testament is that God clearly condemns relationships such as that. And then also we find that in our modern society there is this thing that is called a common law marriage. And in that, you'll find individuals who, as I would look at it, preachers years ago, and I'm still going to use that terminology because I think that it resonates, it connects with us today, and that is people will shack up with one another. A man and a woman will live with each other for years on end. And because they've been together, I believe the last law I heard on this was 7 years, then the government recognizes these individuals as being married. You know what bothers me is not so much that our government would institute a law such as that. I'm not surprised by that. I do not go along with that. But what surprises me or shocks me most is that I have had members of the body of Christ say, well, that's the law of the land. And if that's the law of the land, then what's wrong with it? Friends, what's wrong with it is that it does not go along with the law of our God. And God says is that the man and woman must be brought together. And they must be brought together according to the standards of which He defines and scripturally according to the way in which He authorizes and that alone. In like figure, what we find in regard to these ungodly couples, what I want us to understand is that unscriptural married couples, they're people who are guilty parties in the divorce. And often what we find is that they will marry that individual that they've been in a fornicating or adulterous relationship with. And if they don't marry that person, they'll go off and they'll marry somebody else. And yet at the same time, from a biblical standpoint, they do not have a right. As God would see it, they cannot enter into that marriage because if they do, they continue to commit adultery as long as they remain in that situation. Yet at the same time, Satan works to convince these folks that they are okay. He tells them, those in the church, those in the churches of Christ, the Lord's church, they don't know what they're talking about. They're misreading and misrepresenting Scripture. And friends, I want to challenge those who might say so, or even members of the church who might not be rooted and grounded in this truth, to dig into the Bible and read it for what it says. Whenever we hold to this teaching in regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's not because it's what we want, but rather it's what God says. And it is what we want because we realize that it is what God says, and therefore we're willing to teach those things and to stand on those things. But yet, Satan constantly is working behind the scenes to convince these individuals, you're okay. You can come to God however you want. And that God will forgive you and you can remain in those unscriptural, unauthorized relationships. And friends, I tell you, as I trust that the majority, if not all, who are within the sound of my voice tonight, realizes that this is a work of the devil. The devil uses this lie to deceive and to destroy our homes. A man might say that I'm no longer happy with my wife for whatever reason under the sun. I don't like the way that she looks. She might say, I don't like the way that he looks. We no longer get along and we have children together, and sometimes couples will say, we're going to stay together for the sake of the kids, and whenever the kids are out of the home, then we're going to divorce and we're going to go our way. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And friends, God says that we are married for life. Scripturally, if we can be together, scripturally we are to stay together as long as our spouse lives. And that's biblically what God expects. So God wants us to realize, again, that Satan works through unequally yoked unions and Satan works through unscriptural marriages to tear our homes apart. Then also tonight, I believe that it is important for me to point out is that another work of Satan to destroy the home is through unfaithful spouses. God commands couples to be faithful to one another. The Bible identifies in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 3 and verse 4, is that the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. Meaning that as long as couples are scripturally married, it is according to God's design, and it is indeed according to our God's desires for them to come together sexually. The sexual union. The idea that we have been created in part sexual human beings with these desires, wants, and needs. It is a God-given thing, but God says, He defines the only way in which we can come together in this manner is if we are married. In regard to this also, God says is that the husband and wife must meet the needs of, those desires of, their mate. And I want to draw our attention to what the Apostle Paul teaches in regard to this matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 9, he says that they are to meet the needs only of, and this is paraphrased, only of their mate. Not of somebody else, but only of their mate. The husband must do that with his wife, and the wife likewise unto her husband, until their mate dies, and then they are free to marry whomever they desire. Again, whomever they desire must comply with what God gives in regard to marrying, even after the death of a mate, from a biblical standpoint. I want us to understand, as I believe certainly most, if not all, who would be here tonight, but probably some within our viewing audience from television would not understand this, is that we must not have wandering eyes or lustful eyes. Why? Because these things lead unto adultery. I believe that it is imperative for those who are married to understand is that we must only have eyes who look to in an attractive manner towards our mate. Having said that, I'm going to say, is there anything wrong with us if we would look at someone who is the opposite sex and to say that they are, in this case, a girl? Is she pretty? Nothing wrong with acknowledging that she's pretty. Whenever it comes to a female with another male, is he handsome? Sure, there's nothing at all wrong with acknowledging that. But at the same time, we must not look at those to lust upon them. We must not look upon them to desire after them. Why? Because if we are married according to the standards of God and want to be pleasing unto Him, we can only have eyes concerning those matters towards our mates. Friends, I couldn't tell you the number of times that I've sat with people, most of them from the community here, as well as the community of which we lived in back in Pennsylvania, where that I would be counseling with couples who were contemplating, considering divorce, and oftentimes they ended up in divorce, even though we were counseling, because of the fact that their mate, male and female alike, had wondering eyes and eyes of lust, where not only did they look upon these individuals, but within a matter of time, they acted upon their weaknesses. I contend is that each one of these individuals and every single one of us, we have a choice to make. And yet at the same time, Satan is working in the backdrop and he plays on one's fleshly and mental weaknesses. He realizes full well the way in which God has created us. And therefore, he constantly is dangling the carrot, if you would, before each one, trying to play upon their weakness or their fleshly weakness or mental weakness, hoping that they will be attracted to the one of the opposite sex or maybe even one of the same sex, and that they will give in to that lust that he wants to sow within their heart. And friends, I contend that infidelity is possibly Satan's biggest work against the home because of the so many different situations that I have seen in the world. I mean, take into consideration what we find in Nashville just of recent, a high political figure admitted that she was involved in an extramarital relationship. She was an adulteress. Then in like figure, we've seen this even on the national level with our political officials and things of that nature. And it comes down even into our own community and into our own neighborhoods and sadly sometimes even into our own homes. Whenever it comes to this matter, The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the saints at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, told the individuals there, whenever it came to sexual desires and such, is that each one is to know or to learn how to possess his own vessel, his own body, his own mind, the way in which he thinks of things and what he's willing to do unto sanctification and unto honor. To control himself is what he's saying. Unto sanctification. In other words, being set apart. Not being like the world who's going after all these things. But he says that we're to be set apart and to glorify God with our lives and through our bodies. And that also aligns with what Paul taught those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and verse 20. So another work that Satan is using before us is unfaithful spouses. But friends, then in like figure, I believe that there's another area that we need to think about tonight, and that is unruly children. You know, I believe that God opens the wombs to provide blessings to married couples. What a blessing it is, those of us who have been blessed to be able to have children in our lives. Whenever we married and started our family, who's responsible for giving us these blessings according to what we find in Psalm 127 and verse 3. You could also jump back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. In that context, Eve realized that whenever her womb had been opened, whenever she conceived her first child, she had been given a gift from God. And those of us who have been blessed to be able to raise children, or maybe you're raising children, you can relate with that. And our children are a blessing in this. Whenever kids are doing what they ought to do, they bring great joy, never-ending joy to our lives. But at the same time, I contend, according to what the Bible teaches and what we know to be true in society, is that rebellious children cause grief to their loved ones, to their mothers and fathers, even unto their siblings. There are some situations that I have sadly been able to be a part of or had to be a part of from time to time in dealings within our community where that kids have gotten themselves into trouble, where that situations have arisen that the kids have done this or that at home, and moms and dads have called me in to sit and to talk about this and this, this or that with them. And the parents were crying over the state that their child was in. And friends, not only this, is that oftentimes it affected their siblings, their brothers and sisters. And I believe that this goes right along with God, what God teaches us in regard to the good child and the bad child, is that the good child brings glory and honor unto the parents, but the rebellious child is that in so many ways they tear them down. And friends, again, I believe that this is a work of Satan. Satan labors diligently to pit children against their parents, and even to pit them against their siblings, to start arguments, to cause problems. And yet at the same time, while the individual is doing this themselves, so to speak, we know that the background is that Satan is working. And those individuals who are in those situations, maybe a child themselves, they need to recognize that, to wake up and to realize the love of their parents, to appreciate the mom and dad for everything that they have done, everything that they are doing. And then also as moms and dads who have sought diligently or who are seeking diligently to raise their children in the Lord, I want to encourage you tonight to keep on keeping on to that end. Keep on trying and keep on praying and keep on reaching out to us. And we'll do all that we possibly can to help, to assist with this as well, and to know that not only do we know that you're praying for this matter, we will also, if we know about it, we'll also pray for those opportunities. And in this, with regard to unruly children, I believe where we find homes where that constant contention is there, is that oftentimes, not always, and that's the reason that I employed often there, oftentimes, and more often than not, we find is that those homes crumble. Moms and dads will be against one another sometimes in those situations, and they'll divorce because they can't agree on you know, how to handle the child. Or if they hold together, the kids themselves, the siblings, they fall apart. And if it doesn't affect their home life that they're living in, it might affect their life of which they have with their families even afterwards. So therefore, in those matters. God wants us to be aware of the dangers associated with unruly children. In regard to everything that we have talked about tonight, then, I believe that there are some unquestionable lessons that we need to understand. To begin with, we need to urge our children to marry a mate of like precious faith. While I started off and said, as we looked at our first point, that certainly God recognizes all scriptural relationships, I did point out that I do not believe, and I believe that the Bible teaches us this, is that it is not wise for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. If you date a non-Christian, encourage those individuals to come along to church services. Encourage those individuals to sit down and study the Bible and do all that you possibly can to live an exemplary life before them and do what you can to convert them. And yet at the same time, it's wisest even that we would date someone who is a member of the church. Because in reality, we're going to marry the people that we date. Is that true? We're going to marry the people that we date. And therefore, parents, I want all of you and all of us to encourage our children to marry those of like precious faith. But then also, I believe that it is most important for us to teach our children what God says, as I have classified it on the slide, MDR. MDRs I'm using here means marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We are living in an age today where that probably the biggest thing outside of infidelity, and this factors into the MDR, the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, this is one of the major things that we're dealing with, struggles in the church. There are congregations where that 50% and above within that congregation have been married, divorced, and remarried. There are congregations that are filled not so much so with scriptural relationships from marriage, divorce, and remarriage, even where that they are filled with unscriptural marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And somebody says, how could that happen? I believe that that's because a ball has been dropped amongst congregations in standing for the truth and in teaching the next generation what God says on these matters. And teaching as a part of that is that what God says, we need to go with that because it's simply what He said. I have developed an article, and I've actually posted it to, no, I've not posted yet, it's going to be posted, to a blog. Trent, our son, for a long time has wanted to create a blog, and he and myself worked together on that blog to post our articles and things of that nature. And I have written two articles and posted on there. The one that is in the bulletin this morning is on there. And then another one, and I can't now remember what it is, but get on the blog and you'll see what's there. But another one that I have prepared to go on there, and that is entitled, Because I Said So. And I'll give you the nutshell of that, and that is, I start off talking about moms and dads, parents. We oftentimes will tell our kids to do this or that, and usually, within the church, I'm going to give our kids the benefit of the doubt, they say, okay, mom and dad, I'll go do that. I hope that that's the case, and kids, if it's not, make it the case, okay? In this, though, sometimes what kids will say is, I don't want to. Or, why? Why? We've heard that whenever we were raising our kids. Our kids were really good kids for the most part, but from time to time they would say, why? And we might give a brief explanation as to why we want you to do this or that. And if they would still come back, and sometimes it would be the case, why? But why? I don't want to. We would finally say, because I said so. And the reason that I have titled that, Because I Said So, I go on in that article to define is that God has said that moms and dads are the authority in the home. And even if that's the only answer, now moms and dads, we need to try to give them a valid explanation as to why we're expecting them to do this or that. But at the same time, even if the only answer our kids get is because I said so, understand that your moms and dads have your best interest in mind, and therefore, they're asking you to do these things, number one, hopefully because it's what God expects out of you, but then also it's going to be productive for you in your life. Do it because they said so. Well, in a bigger way, that same principle applies with God, correct? We are to do what God says so, whether we understand it fully or whether we go along with it, simply because He said so. And we need to teach that to our children. so that our children will understand and so that they will be able to teach that to their children. And whenever it comes to issues such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the MDR thing, friends, I hope and pray that here at East End we never have that issue to where that it is creeping in to the church. And if so, shame on us as elders, because we will take the brunt for that. But then also, I believe that it is imperative for us to show our offspring true marriage commitments. There are times where that couples have issues, and that's all a part of life. I have met some, and I'm grateful for those individuals who say that they have never had an argument, that they've never had a disagreement, and that the marriage relationship has always been as it ought to be. And usually the husband will say, it's not because I didn't give a reason to argue with me. In that, I'm going to say that is the exception. Because more times than not, couples will argue from time to time. And in that, though, the man and the woman, the husband and wife, need to understand is that this is just a bump in the road. And that this is a part of the way in which God expects us to learn to work through things and to work with things, to be patient with one another and to stand fast with each other. Yes, I said that. To stand fast with one another as we stand fast with our God and for our God. And friends, we must never allow anything to sever our relationship or to pull us out of our commitment and our focus upon serving our God. You say, Kevin, what are you saying? I'm hoping to communicate in all. Is that while Satan is alive and he has plans and he's always working, operating to destroy our homes, is that we never give place for him to overtake our homes. He'll be there, constantly urging. He'll be there, constantly tempting and pulling at. And yet at the same time, we need to keep those barriers up and read and study from the Bible, stand firm as moms and dads and as siblings, as children and such, and say, we're going to do things the way God wants us to do it in our homes. And Satan, get hints. Get behind me. Because we're not going to give you a place to tear our lives, to tear our homes and our families apart. It may be that based out of our lesson tonight, there may be individuals who has questions, and certainly we would love to sit and to answer those questions in any way that we possibly can. We'll sit down with the Bible and give a sufficient time for that. But then also it may be individuals here tonight who are not members of the Lord's church, and you've been thinking these matters over and you say to yourself, you know, there's no better time than now. And if that's your decision now to become a Christian, we want to assist you, to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. We'll baptize you into Christ. God will forgive you of your sins and you will be in a relationship with Him. At the same time, we want to encourage you, if you're thinking these things, to realize is that this is a commitment. We are the bride of Christ as Christians. We've been talking about husbands and wives and families tonight. We are the children of God in one sense, but also we are the bride of Christ. And we must live faithful unto our God whenever we become a Christian. So therefore, if you want to become a Christian tonight, we also want you to realize is that you're taking a step and making a commitment. And we don't want to scare you from that. We want to encourage you with it. And also to let you know, we'll be here with you and for you along the way as we trust that you will be with us. It may be that we have members who have fallen by the wayside, who needs the prayers of the church tonight, and we'll pray with you and for you that our God will forgive you and we will receive you with open arms. Please come. If you're subject to the call tonight, as together we stand.